So I sent out a little WhatsApp to everyone on the church group, and I hope you got it. And we're going to speak about the five most important words you will ever say. The five most important words you will ever say. I'm not going to tell them to you right now. I'm going to leave you in suspense for just a few moments. But I want to tell you that you'll be asked to say these five words twice in your life. The first time will be on this earth, and you can choose whether you want to say these five words or not. The second time is that Jesus, so after we die and Jesus comes for the second time and he comes in to judge, he's going to ask you, what was your answer the first time? And then he will say, depending on your answer, you will say, please step to this side, or depending on what your answer, he will say, please step to that side. Now it's a clear cut. There's either one or the other. There's no fence sitting. It's a choice that we have to make, and our choice that you make on this earth is a choice that will be a matter of life and death for the long run. So you're probably guessing what the five words are. We'll get there in a moment. But I want to just put it absolutely clearly, as straight as I can, as frank as I can, in every love as I can, that your choice of these five words will be a matter of life or death. So, I'm very much aware that in our current circumstances that we might feel that the world is turned upside down. It's been a most upside down year with COVID and economic issues and all the things that we know that have gone with it. Our society has radically changed over the last little while, not only this past year, but over the last sort of couple of years. What was always said was right has now sometimes become wrong. So if, for example, you stand up and say that I stand for the truth and for Jesus Christ, in much of society you are condemned and you're cancelled within the cancel culture. Sometimes what was said to be wrong is now right. So all sorts of debauched behavior and all sorts of choices, including gender choices, which previously were regarded as being wrong, those are now right. And if you don't agree with those choices, you will also be cancelled and you can be put aside. So our world is really upside down. There's all the things that happened in America over the last kind of 6 months or so with the build up to the American elections has really shaken the world. Democracy, which has been the kind of the anchor and the foundation for the Western world and to some extent for most of the world for the last sort of 100 years, has got some serious flaws. It's not collapsed, but there's some serious flaws in democracy. And so all of these things that we thought were our anchor, the things that were always how it should be, our finances were safe because they were safe in the hands of the banks and the leaders and democracy, etc. Some of those things have got cracks in them, and we can't just assume that life is going to be the same. So if you feel a little bit confused or a little bit bewildered or scared, it's okay, because that's normal. In fact, I want to tell you that what we are feeling now, to some extent, has already been prophesied, because we are heading towards the end of the age. We are heading into the end times. Now, no one knows exactly when the end will come. In fact, Jesus himself doesn't even know. Certainly, I don't know, and I don't think anyone from the pulpit can say that this is going to be exactly it. But I can tell you one thing, is that the time heading towards the end of the age is accelerating. It's getting quicker and quicker and quicker. And it might happen in our lifetimes. It may not. It may be after our lifetimes. But I can tell you it's happening quicker. There's a number of pieces of the jigsaw puzzle which have to fall into place. I don't think that all of the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle for the end times to happen are there yet. I think there's a few pieces that still must to get together, including, for example, are we okay with the sound? Including, for example, that the false Messiah has not yet stood up. But there were two pieces of the jigsaw puzzle which fell into place in the last few months, and I want to just make you aware of them. The one is that the world is looking for a savior. And now, when I say a savior, I don't mean Jesus Christ as the savior. The world is looking for someone to stand up and say, all this nonsense in the world, that we're going to put an end to this nonsense, and we're going to bring back again reform, and we're going to make the world organized, and all these things that are going on, we're going to make it better. People are also looking for a vaccine that is somehow going to just miraculously take away COVID, and people are thirsty for some kind of a savior. So a piece of the jigsaw puzzle has fallen into place where people are thirsty for a savior. If someone were to stand up now and say that, I've got the solution for the current times, I've got the solution for the vaccine, I've got it organized for you, just vote for me, I tell you what, there'll be a lot of people that will be just swept into that place. And so that piece of the jigsaw puzzle is falling into place. The other piece of the jigsaw puzzle that fell into place in the last couple of months is the whole issue that society is no longer governed or ruled or led by leaders, by individuals. Yes, there are obviously leaders, etc., but one of the most significant things that happened in the last couple of months was right just after the American elections. The ex-US president got involved in things which should never have happened, and that was to kind of have a half-hearted insurrection into invading the Capitol. It was the worst insurrection ever. It was like a most disorganized thing, but be that as it may. Subsequent to that, the American senators tried to impeach ex-President Trump, and they failed. However, what did succeed was that social media was able to cancel the leader, the president of the United States of America. Now, I've got no sympathy, or I've got no issue, or whatever, with Mr. Trump at all. We're not here to talk about politics. I'm here to point out that the issue is that when, at some point, Twitter, Facebook, Google, Apple and Amazon all said, okay, they are going to decide that Mr. Trump needs to be silenced, and so they turned off the switch. And so for the first time in history, as far as I know, the masses, because of the things that they were saying, and these five companies who are now kind of in a certain sense kind of slave to the masses, because that's what their productivity rests on. Twitter needs emotion, and so if there's emotion within the people, Twitter and Facebook, etc., are going to go with the emotion. They're not going to make necessarily their own choices. They're going to go with the emotion. Which is the most amount of society is saying, what direction must we take? And they will then switch off. They will switch off the president, they will switch off whatever needs to happen. So this is the first time that technology is available where a president or a leader no longer has the power for all of the decisions. Those are in the hands of the masses. And so those are two of the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. So I just wanted to, you know, it's important that we understand our current times, and those are two of them. So just please keep watching the news. Don't bury your head in the sand. It's important to understand what's going on in our current times. Now, if we feel that we've a bit bewildered and we don't quite know what's going on, we need to think back to what the disciples faced. In fact, to the day, 1,991 years ago. Why to the day? Because this weekend is actually the Passover weekend. As Christians, we're celebrating Easter next weekend, but actually in the calendars, and by the way, calendars are super complex, and the actual date when Jesus was crucified, if I understand the calendars correctly, was actually Thursday night last week, or I'm not sure exactly, it was either Thursday or Friday night last week. But the fact is that the disciples' world was turned upside down at exactly this time, 1,991 years ago. So just kind of put yourselves into their minds. The Messiah had been promised. and Israel as a nation for probably about 300 years in the silent period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, were kind of building up this sort of political kind of anger that they wanted to come against the Greeks initially and ultimately against the Romans. And they thought that the Messiah is going to be the man that's going to save them from the cruel Roman Empire. And so Jesus arrived, and it was announced eventually that he was the Messiah. But it didn't happen how they wanted it to happen. He didn't take over the political things. He didn't ask the Romans. In fact, he was crucified on a cross. And so you can imagine in Jerusalem there's now riots and people have died there's people are running scared and the disciples, who now a relatively small group as opposed to the thousands that were following Jesus when he was bringing healing, there's now only a relatively small group of scared disciples sitting in an upper room and saying, "Lord, what's going on? I thought Jesus that you were going to be our political king. He's now died. What's going on? I'm bewildered. I'm scared. We don't know what the Romans are going to do." And so I can't emphasize enough, that's the exact position that they were in 1,991 years ago at this time. So the message that I want to share today is, how did it work out for those disciples in this time? What did God do? What message did God give them? What was the thing that they needed to hear at that time? And I'm going to point us to John's Gospel, in fact, to chapter 20, and we're going to read most of chapter 20. Now, I just need to set a bit of context. It's always important that you have context, because that's kind of how you get real understanding of it. So there are four Gospels, right? The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what they call the synoptic Gospels. In other words, what they are, that they are a synopsis of the Gospels. They more or less, time-wise, describe how Jesus was born and all the things that happened eventually, how he died. John's Gospel is completely different. John Summers starts, he doesn't start, like Matthew does, where he gives a genealogy of Jesus. He doesn't do that at all. John just jumps straight in, and he says that, the first few verses of John is that the Word came and the Word was life. So he just bypasses all of that kind of normal sort of history, and he just jumps straight into who Jesus was. And his gospel is particularly different in that he's got a very, very, very specific reason why he wrote the gospel. It wasn't just to give the historical account of Jesus. He had a very specific reason to it. And yes, so the entire John's gospel eventually gets summarized into chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there, to verse 30 and 31. John 20, verse 30 and 31. So this is from the ESV. I'm in the process of changing my sort of favorite Bible from the NIV to the ESV. So verse 30 and 31. Now, this is the absolute pivot of John's gospel. "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Let me repeat that. "But these are written," and in other words, John wrote the entire gospel, "but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Exactly what the children heard today. So the same message that the children are hearing is exactly the same message which we are hearing. So these are the five most important words that you will ever be asked. And I'm sort of paraphrasing it slightly. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. The entire Gospel of John gets to this pivotal point, and he says, the reason why I've written this gospel is to tell you that if you believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord, you will be saved. Those are the five most important words you will ever be asked, and your answer to that, your response to that, will determine whether you live or whether you die in the long run. I know that's a tough thing to say, but I think probably most of us have already made that decision, so it's probably not a tough thing to hear. You need to tell that message to your loved ones, to your family, to your friends, to your work colleagues, to say that you, my dear friend, colleague, family, or whatever, you need to make a decision on this, because your very life is going to depend on it. Is Jesus Christ is my Lord? Those five words. So back to the disciples. Let's in chapter 20. Let's just go back a little bit to chapter 1, and I want to give you three examples of how the disciples were how they received comfort, how they came to this understanding that Jesus Christ was their Lord. And I want to give you three examples. Here's the first one. This is the story of Peter and John after Jesus had died. So context: Jesus has died. He's in the grave. He's now been in the grave, dead for 3 days. Okay. And here's what's happened. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Are we? So, Sally, can you go to verse 1, please? Oh, there we go. Great. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, interesting thing, John never mentions himself by name. He doesn't say, Jesus also came to me. He said, to the one that Jesus loved. In other words, John's, over and over, he says this in his gospel. What he's trying to, the picture he's trying to show is that Jesus was a man, that he actually, he had a relationship with people. It wasn't just, Jesus wasn't just some God sort of out there. There was a real genuine relationship. And he describes how John leant against Jesus at the Last Supper. So he has this like detail. The one whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. So Peter's always this like go-getter. He's like forging the way open. He's like this pioneer guy. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, this is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and here's the kicker, and he saw and believed. Let me repeat that. John came in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So here's what happened with Peter and John. They saw and believed. They believed that Jesus, the man that they had known, was the Son of God. He was the Christ. He had died, and now he had risen because the body was no longer there. The grave clothes had been taken off, and they were laid in the grave, and the head cloth was taken off. It would have been impossible for a body to wriggle out of that and kind of neatly fold up the head cloth and put it by its side. So they realized all of what Jesus had been saying. They realized in that moment that Jesus Christ was the Lord. So the point is, Peter and John, they saw and believed. Now, the next person to be involved was Mary. Now, remember, Mary was a prostitute. She had everything to be saved from. I cannot imagine how a prostitute must loathe themselves. The most amazing thing, I mean, they were dirty within the Jewish law, and so she of anyone had understood something of this incredible grace which she had been shown by Jesus Christ, and Jesus had welcomed her into their group. But Mary stood weeping outside. Now, I want to just point out to you that in the next seven verses, the word weep or weeping happens 5 times. So in 7 verses, the word weep or weeping happens 5 times. So it's kind of telling you that Mary is emotional. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. They have taken away my Lord." She had already understood that Jesus was not just another man, he was Lord, and he had taken away my Lord. And I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to him, "Mary." So Jesus spoke her name, Mary. He kind of reached out to her, not just "woman" or "hey you" or whatever. He said, "Mary." In that name, all of this shame and all the things that happened and the incredible grace which she had been experienced was kind of manifested. Jesus said, "Mary." He called out her name. In exactly the same way for us, Jesus calls out your name. Whatever, let me tell you, there is no sin that you have done which is not forgivable. There's nothing that you have done, if you go to Jesus Christ and you confess it, where he will not show grace. And he calls you out in your name, in your particular circumstances. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary believed because she had an emotional connection with Jesus. Jesus had said things to her which had absolutely blown her kind of mind away. She had an experience of Jesus in an emotional way. She didn't just see as Peter and John. She had this experience. She had an emotional relationship with Jesus, and I don't mean any kind of weird romantic way, or whatever. But there was an emotional connection. I would say that it's very difficult to get to the point to say that Jesus is my Lord unless we have some emotional connection with Jesus. It's not just an academic thing. I don't believe that you can be convinced that Jesus is my Lord if you're just a professor at university and you have some kind of interesting intellectual discussion. That's part of it. You also need to be kind of decided in your mind. But at the end of the day, there has to be some kind of emotional connection. You know that people make decisions through emotions. You know, if you buy, so I've never done this, but if you buy a Ferrari car, I don't want to own a Ferrari car because it's not reliable. But people who, in fact, back in the day, we had a red Alfa, and this red Alfa was my most beautiful car. But man, she was unreliable. She was terrible. So I'll never have an Alfa or a Ferrari again. But the reason why people buy Ferraris is because it's an emotional connection. I mean, if you're going to buy a car and you're only going to make the decision based on the specifications, you'll say it's got to be reliable. It's got to have low fuel consumption. It must be able to take, you know, 4 people and the kids and the whatever. And I need to be able to get to Durban reliably, whatever. If that was the only reason why you would make a decision on what car to buy, everyone's going to buy either a Toyota Corolla or a Volkswagen Polo. Ne? I mean, that's got to be those are the things that will satisfy their requirements. But no, people buy Ferraris and Bugattis and what's your favorite car that's not a normal car? Aston Martin or a Porsche. If you have a Porsche, I'll pray for you afterwards. But anyway, we'll. The fact is that we make decisions out of emotions. Even engineers make decisions out of emotions. Now Mary made a decision that she decided that Jesus Christ was her Lord because she had this emotional connection with Jesus. So if you have an emotional connection with Jesus, I encourage you to do that. It can't be the only way that you have a connection with Jesus. There's got to be thought and intellectual things as well. You've got to understand the word. But I'm encouraging you, have an emotional relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so those are two. Then the third one, I'm going to skip through verses 19 through 23. That describes that Jesus came to the disciples and he into the upper room and he said, "Peace be with you." But Thomas wasn't there at the time. And I want to go to verse 24. Are we at verse 24? Now, Thomas, one of the 12, who was also called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands," that's why Judy showed the hands this morning, "the hands of the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." So what he's saying is that unless I see the evidence, unless I'm convinced in my mind, I'm never going to believe. So just a week later, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So remember, the disciples are in this incredibly upside-down time, scared, people, the riots, soldiers, people being killed, the whole Jewish nation is kind of in uproar, and the first thing that Jesus says is, "Peace be with you." In our times, things are upside down and we're scared and bewildered and whatever. Jesus comes and exactly says, "Peace be with you." He doesn't say it's going to be just all okay. He doesn't say that COVID will necessarily just disappear, although we pray that it does, or that there's never going to be persecution. He didn't say that. He said, "Peace be with you," which is like intellectually, but I mean, it's almost upside down, because how can you have this peace? Because it's a supernatural peace within these circumstances. And he says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, and he went straight to Thomas, and he said, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And here's Thomas's answer. Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Thomas saw the evidence and he was convinced, and he said, "My Lord and my God." It wasn't, "Oh, I see Jesus, you are the Messiah, and I can understand the scripture." He said, "No, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So this is the third of the examples, is that Thomas believed because he saw the evidence. Now, I want to tell you, if you're an engineer type — I'm an engineer, so I'm kind of saying it — or a doctor type, or a left brain thinking type, if you need to be convinced intellectually, that's great. You need to, if there are things that you don't understand, you dig into the word and you ask the Holy Spirit to interpret the things of the word so that you can also understand in your mind as well. That won't be enough. You will also need to get to the point to say, as Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So it was not just an intellectual thing, but Jesus gave him space to say, "Well, yes, you have the space to be able to intellectually think about who Jesus was." So if you're someone who wants to dive into the scriptures and understand it intellectually, by all means, go for it. So Peter and John saw, Mary felt and heard, and Thomas saw the evidence. So that's how Jesus approached, that was his words to the disciples in their time. So I want to ask you, which one of those are you? Or perhaps a combination. Do you identify with any of these? Do you identify that you need to have a emotional relationship, or that you need to see God, you need to see the evidence? Whoever you are, that's fine. Figure out your relationship with Jesus, how you need to figure out for you, so that at the end of the day, you can come and say the five most important words: Jesus Christ is my Lord. The entire gospel is summarized in those five words. Sometimes it's a cliche, and people who are perhaps not always sincere kind of, you know, put these banners up and whatever, and they might make it a bit cheesy. But I'm telling you, this is not this is the exact opposite from cheesy you can ever think. Jesus, the word Jesus, that was the common name given to Jesus at the time. It's a kind of a sort of play on words of Joshua, and Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. In other words, it was a good practical name to be given to any Jewish boy. It's a common name, like, you know, Peter or John or Mike or Pitt or whatever your name is. It was a common name, but it had a real meaning. The Christ, which means the Anointed One, means the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb. So it's Jesus, the God who came down as man, the Christ who was the Son of God, is my Lord, not somebody else's Lord. You can't say that if your wife believes that Jesus is Lord and you kind of sort of live in the household and so you kind of accept it and it kind of works for me, or your parents believed, or you grew up in a good home, or you went to church or something, it has to be my Lord. Gentlemen, I wanted to speak to you is that you need to be convinced in your own heart, not what your wife says or your family says. You need to be convinced in your heart so that you can teach your children. And my Lord, which means, and the interpretation of the word Lord is Master, Owner, Greatest, Lord of all nobles, Lordship over. And that is the gospel summarized in five words. Donovan and team, could you ask guys come up to the front, please? While they do that, I want to read to you from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. And this is, in fact, this was the verse that Judy said to the kids, but just a slightly extended version. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, in other words, the Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't say, well, I'm going to stay in heaven, I'm going to stay as the Son of God. But he emptied himself. He poured out himself. He gave himself. He gave everything that he was. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In other words, he took on the role of Jesus being a man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you get the meaning of that? Is that the name above all names, in the heavenlies, across the whole earth, and what's under the earth? In other words, whatever demonic things are going, the name above Jesus Jesus' name is above all names. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I've added the word in my just slightly, because it really needs to be personal. If you guys can just play softly in the background, please, Don. Don and the team are going to play a song which really, yeah, it's an amazing song. I want you to listen to the words. I'd like you to stand, please. Shall we sing?
above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began, above all
took the fall and thought of me above all. If you can say these five words with me, please say that today with me. I want to say after me that Jesus Christ is my Lord. If you can truly say that is my Lord, please repeat after me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Lord Jesus, you were like that rose, beautiful rose, that you were trampled on the ground. People didn't know that you were the Son of God and that you'd emptied yourself and you gave this incredible sacrifice. Even now, Lord Jesus, in our world that is upside down, people don't know. They use your word, they use your name, the name that is above all names, as a swear word. Lord Jesus, have mercy on our world, Lord, that this name above all names is just a swear word. Jesus, in this house, we revere your name, Jesus, above all names. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord. You are our Lord. Jesus, we give ourselves to you. Our only response to you is to be able to worship you. And as a church, Lord Jesus, we choose that we're going to go out and we're going to go to those around us, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues, and we're going to say this word, Lord Jesus, that you are our Lord. Amen, Lord Jesus. Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you. I would want to tell you, Lord, that we love you and bless you and honor you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Well, thank you, everyone. Don't rush away. Rob, we are having a coffee upstairs. Is it right? Yeah, so don't run away. Cappuccinos. Nice to get together with everyone. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Don.